Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 40. Now, we've been doing on Tuesday nights and want to continue this, talking on the subject of how that we can talk to other people, how we can articulate our faith, how we can show them that the Scriptures are what counts and not just religion or denominational doctrine, that the Scriptures is what really counts. And there's not a person that I've ever talked to that's had the light to go on. Now, I don't know any other way to put that, but when you see the truth of the Scriptures and God makes those scales fall from your eyes and you begin to see the things that's in the Scriptures, you realize how little that you really knew all those years. And you want to share that with people. And if you've done that, you know that's kind of a mixed bag. You'll find somebody every once in a while that has that same joy, that same interest. But for the most part, they're not really ready to listen. And, you know, so we're trying our very best. And I believe this Torah portion ties in with it because I just couldn't get it off my mind this week, just thinking about the children of Israel. And I wanted to show you something here in chapter number 40 that will make you kind of think, you know, how serious this is. Let me start in verse 1. It said, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." Now, we know that God gave us an inventory and told Moses to set these things up. And then we, in chapter 38, we had another in chapter 40, where he showed us that Moses had set those things up. They'd put the bread on a table of showbread. They'd lit the menorah. They'd put water in the brazen laver. It was active. So that tells us something. If you stop and think about it, that must have been the first day of the first month. Because the Bible plainly tells us that Moses did just like the Lord said. Moses did not set this thing up in advance. He set it up on the day God said. In verse 1 again, he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." He says, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." He told him to do that. So we know it's set up. So we know what day it is. It's the first day of the first month. When did they leave Egypt? 1 year ago on the 15th day of the first month. They had celebrated the first Passover in Egypt, and on the first day of unleavened bread, they left Egypt. It's been almost a year now, and they have now got the tabernacle set up. Wonderful, wonderful thing that God has given them. And it's by His mercy and grace that He's done it. See, God makes it plain that it was His intention to bring the children of Israel to Mount Sinai to give them His teaching and instruction, to give the law, if you will, the Torah. And even the Jewish sages admit, had they not made the golden calf, had they listened to the voice of God instead of not wanting to listen to it, that God would have poured His Spirit out upon them. That means they wouldn't have needed the tabernacle. They would have had the law of God written upon their hearts and minds, just like it says in Jeremiah 31:31, when God promised the new or renewed covenant, that He would put it in our hearts and minds. But they didn't do that, and so God had to give them tablets of stone with the law written on it. But in His grace and His mercy, He gives them the tabernacle, and I hate to use this term, just don't know anything else to call it, that religious system, so that they could see what God wanted to do. Now, we've been watching, and we know that there was a turning point back in last week's Torah portion, where the people had gotten back right with God. We know that, you know, they had repented over that golden calf incident, and no doubt they were happy again because we see them bringing offerings to the Lord, and we don't hear about any problems, and things are just going wonderful, and it's because they're right with God. They're right with God, and they're right with their fellow man. So things are going wonderful. And God has given them this system, and they're getting it done. I mean, buddy, they went to work and they done this thing just exactly like God said. They've got it set up, and lo and behold, this is just exactly what God wanted. He wants them to be able to see this thing and realize what He's doing. The problem is, and I've thought about this all week, Do you know that it's only 45 days until they go into the great and terrible wilderness from this point? Only about 45 days. And when they go in, they're immediately going to start dying because of the things that they're doing. Now, if they had gotten right with God after the 3,000 was killed and they'd repented over the golden calf incident, what was it that caused them to get killed in the wilderness? I think that's a good question. What caused them in another 45 days to start doing things that was so crazy? And I say this with all sincerity, and I don't know anybody to take it wrong, but I believe that the children of Israel looked at the tabernacle as a religious system that they depended on rather than what it meant. In other words, we've got this system. You know, we've got the sacrificial system. We've got the tabernacle, a place that we can go to God. If we do something wrong, you know, we can bring an animal. Sure, it's going to cost us something. There's consequences to it. But, you know, we can get back right with God. And so they kind of slack up. You don't see the people being close when they hit the wilderness like they were here at Mount Sinai when they were right with God and right with each other. And so they're going to start dying. Hold your place there in Exodus 40 and go with me to Numbers chapter number 10. I especially want to bring this up because we will be getting into the book of Leviticus this week. This tells me that the book of Leviticus and the first part of the book of Numbers was given in this 45 days. That's serious. That is real serious. Because the things that's going to be given in Leviticus was not for everybody. They were the instructions for the priest. I want you to stop and think about this before I read this little passage here that I'm going to read. The priest would have been able to see things that the normal person would never see. Oh, sure, when they were making the tabernacle, no doubt there were several people involved from all different tribes that maybe was making those hooks, those silver hooks. Maybe there was some that was making the curtain, the veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But once this thing got together, it wasn't some place that, you know, you could trample and go through and visit like you was some kind of a museum. That place was for Yahweh himself and the priest. And so the priest is going to have this unique understanding. And I'm convinced more than anything else, at least I feel like what God wants me to do is to try to prepare people to be priests in the wilderness in which we're going to go into. I'm convinced of that. Not everybody's going to be like that. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to need help. So there's a lot of people that needs to be priests, wouldn't you think? I mean, we talk about talking to our loved ones and our family and our friends and things now. But folks, that's going to be our major duty, is to be able to do that, to help people. It's going to be a horrible, horrible situation. Here in Numbers chapter number 10, I'll start in verse 11. It says, now in the second year, in the second month. Wow. It's only been 45 days. Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. And so they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. Folks, do you realize that there will come that same command for us one day to move out? And we will be going through a great and terrible wilderness called the Great Tribulation. It's the wilderness of the people. How exactly it's going to be, I don't know. The children of Israel had no idea what that wilderness that they was getting ready to go through was like. They might have had a little more idea, you know, being in a physical wilderness and going through another worse physical wilderness. But it's something I'm sure that surprised them. One of the things that really bothers me, though, is these people that after their repentance to be so right with the Lord and so doing the things that God said, just exactly like God says, I know in just a few short days they're going to slip right back into that, and many of them's going to die. Now, if that don't get you, if that does not bother you, then maybe you're not being called to be a priest. And I know that everybody that God saves, that's His desire for them. They won't turn out to be like that, just like the whole tribes of the children of Israel didn't turn out like to be like that. But it's God's desire. There's going to be people die. And they're God's people. You know, this wasn't a bunch of lost people. All these people had received the blood of a sacrificed lamb for their sins. They'd been baptized through the Red Sea. These were saved people. And we're going to watch thousands and thousands of them die. We're going to watch their lives be miserable. They're going to go through things that they didn't have to go through. This could have been a sweet journey, but I'm convinced that religion kept them from being real. When you go to a religious system, I don't care, even if it's what God gives, you know what the danger of that is? You know, we can get to the point to where we say, we've got the commandments, we're keeping the commandments, and we can kind of slack off how we treat God and our fellow man. Because we've got this system we can fall back on. Oh, you know, well, I know I've done wrong, but I'll be unclean till evening, according to the law, and then I'll be clean again. And didn't get our hearts changed one bit. That scares me. You know what else scares me? There's not one of us can say that we're going to make it through. Do you realize that the generation that went into this, that were leaders, every one of them refused, except Joshua and Caleb, to go into the Promised Land? Do you know that is a type and shadow of taking the mark of the beast? I don't know if this bothers you or not, but if I'm depending on my own strength to make it through what God says is coming, I'm not going to make it. I'll give in, and so will you. We might be looking at a crowd right tonight that maybe only one or two would make it. Don't that scare you? It ought to really affect us. You know, we've got this religious system, and we think as long as we're hanging on to it, but wait a minute, how is that affecting our lives? Is it changing us? Do we have a compassion for one another? Do we have a realness about what's about to take place? I believe that it would have lasted. You know, I don't believe they would have come to the place to where they would murmur like they did in Numbers chapter 11 and get killed because of greediness. See, it didn't bother them until things got tough, and then the religious system they had didn't hold up. And the religious system was a wonderful thing because it's what God gave. But they didn't get the understanding of the table of showbread, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the menorah, or the golden altar of incense, or the brazen laver, or the great altar. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what it meant. It was just a system. Their heart wasn't in it. Hold your place and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I wasn't intended to use this, but the Lord just laid this on my mind. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we'll start in verse 25. Moses telling our forefathers here says, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Did this happen? This was long before it happened. Moses said, it's going to happen. See, you're going to take this religious system and you're going to begin to lose heart and you're going to have other desires and you're going to make gods for yourself, and you know they're turning away from God and their fellow man, or this wouldn't happen. And so in verse 27, he goes on to say, The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. Did that happen? Absolutely, that's where we're at. Verse 28, he said, there you'll serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Well, that's heaven too, isn't it? We serve other gods. We don't worship them. But we're in a pathetic position. I mean, they just pretty much tell us what to do, and we have to do it. How many of you does it bother that they passed a health care bill that demands that the government can tell you what you can do with your body? And at the same time, turn around and tell young women that gets pregnant that they can do anything they want to with their body, that the government has no right to say, or the people don't have any right to say what they should do with their bodies. Are we living in the time that Moses described here? Absolutely. Verse 29, he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and soul. Do you realize that was the key all the time? The tabernacle was something to show us our heart, what God wanted to set up in our heart. Not just an outward religious system that we could use to cover things up with God. And by the way, if it's not coming from your heart, if you're not really trying to be what God wants, it's just a religious system. Doesn't make any difference what title you put on it. You can call it Baptist, Methodist, you can call it bondservant. But it's no different. Verse 29 again says, but from there, that's where we got scattered. From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and soul. When you're in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days. Boy, Moses is more current than our newspaper, isn't he? This is what this is talking about. Distress is getting ready to come upon us. We're getting ready to go into a great and terrible wilderness, just like our forefathers did. He said in verse 30, when you're in distress, not if, but when. All these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor to destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Folks, that's something we can hang on to. That's some assurance there. That's better than any government health care plan you could ever come up with. God said if we'd turn back to him, if we would truly turn back to God, is there anything that he would not do? He gave us just a little idea of what it would be like in the early church if we had truly turned to him and do it from the heart. That's what the early Christians were doing. I don't even like to use that term anymore. I apologize if that offends anybody. But the early believers, God took care of them. When they're sick, he'd heal them. When they die, he'd raise them up. Folks, our God's not changed. He's still capable of doing the things that he did for them. And the only reason he's not doing those things for us in the days that we're living is because we're not fully turning ourselves to him with all our heart. See, the tribulation is going to bring that on. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. How can we talk to our brothers and sisters, our family, our friends, the people we work with, how can we talk to them about the truth of the Word of God if it don't mean nothing to us? If it's not your heart, I mean, you can intellectually, you can learn all these things. You can learn to quote every verse in the Bible, you know, and have an argument with them, everything that they raise. But if it's not coming from the heart, you know, if there's not some actions of love and concern for the Lord and for the other person, we'll never get them to listen. I'm afraid that we don't realize it, but sometimes our religion is keeping us from being real. If we're just real, it'll work. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have to put effort into it. You just be real, and it'll work. I mean, it literally amazes me how many people today that that are in what we know as the Messianic movement or Hebrew roots or whatever, that have replaced a lot of the Pharisaical wrongs into the Messianic movement. A lot of the things that they talk about, you know, they pick and choose. They pick and choose this or they pick and choose that, and, you know, it's okay if they do it this way, but if you do it the way they don't do it, you're wrong. You just can't be right with God. You know how people tell me because I don't wear a suit when we come to meeting that I'm not right with God? They do. I've got suits. I don't like to wear them. I'm kind of like a Baptist preacher I knew one time. He said he had heard, he wasn't sure, but he heard a queer invented a necktie. If he ever found out for sure, he'd never wear one again as long as he lived. Well, what difference does clothes make? I mean, you can be dressed the finest ever was. If you don't treat people right and you don't love the Lord, that comes across, and you're not going to help anybody because you're dressed in a suit and because your hair is cut just right. Nikita Khrushchev was bald head as a peeled onion, wore a suit all the time. He didn't even believe in God. The outward things don't matter. This legalism stuff. And I want to be honest with you. I hold my tongue to the best of my ability, but it just makes me so angry. It makes me so angry when people just assume things. I can't tell you how many emails I've had about the conference because people won't, apparently they're not listening to what I'm saying. Apparently they're assuming what they believe, and they're good people. Don't get me wrong. They're wonderful people, but they're assuming that somehow that this conference, I have compromised my position, and I'm making people serve us the food that we're getting there. I mean, the truth is, I've done everything I can for us to be able to keep Sabbath the way God says. And I guess, you know, we could have a conference in the middle of the week where nobody could come. Because I don't think God's against conferences when one of the days is on Sabbath. Do you? But you know, we're trying to keep Sabbath the best we can. Well, the venue, the only venue that we could get, the only one, and by the way, they're our brothers, they're Christians, but they don't understand these things. And see, it's they're insisting. It was not my choice for them to prepare meals. I could have had, you know, catered lunches fixed the day before, you know, and have those sold or whatever if that's what people wanted. It's really not my job to make you keep Sabbath. I'm not the Sabbath police. You know, there's going to be people that comes to the conference and going to have to go out and eat, and they're going to have to buy something, or they're going to have to go out to the car and make them a bologna sandwich. But I guess that's considered work too, making that beef bologna sandwich. You see what I'm trying to say? We chose a venue where we could have this, but at their insistence, they want to sell meal tickets. Now, that's paid for in advance, so we're not buying anything on the Sabbath. And people are telling me, you know, that I'm compromising because we're making our servants work. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't own a servant. I can't get my wife to do these things. You know, much less a servant. I don't own them. You see what I'm saying? These people have chose their individual lives and what they do, and that's what they insist on doing. I'm not making them work on Sabbath. I'm not going to work on Sabbath. I'm not making them work on Sabbath. So I'm not breaking it. And now I know from their heart, they honestly feel, because they're assuming, well, you know, they're compromising. They're selling things on Sabbath. No, we're not. We're not doing that. You know, it's just like Yeshua in Luke chapter 6 when he was going to heal the man that had the withered hand on the Sabbath, and he turned and just asked all of them, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? Well, they wouldn't say nothing. But just as soon as he healed the man, they wanted to kill him. Now, was their heart right with God? Did their religion keep them from being real? I mean, they're sitting there in a synagogue where a man is up there working, teaching them. If they had went to the temple, they're going to be offering sacrifices where the Levites are going to be physically working hard on the Sabbath. Why is it that we cannot get people to get it through their minds that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man? It's not some code where we try to destroy everybody. Now, I'll stop and ask you this question. If you've got these legalistic views of Sabbath, now I'm not trying, I don't compromise that myself, and I'm not trying to get you to compromise it. But if you have a legalistic view of Sabbath and the other commandments, what change do you think that you're going to get somebody else to listen to that? It's not going to happen. It literally amazes me some of the things that people say and some of the things that they do. These people are going to die because of all the crazy things that they're going to get into. One of the things that really bothers me, Korah is going to die and cause 250 young leaders to die. These people that are greedy are going to cause hundreds and hundreds to die. There's going to be several cases where many thousands die. And I'm telling you, the number one reason, you listen very carefully, the number one reason that they're going to die is the religion of social. That is something that we've carried over from our church background that's hard to get rid of, folks. I'm telling you, it's something that's terribly, terribly hard to get rid of. There's a church right now that I've known about for at least 25 years. And this church goes up and down. They've had probably three pastors in the last 25 years that I know of. And they've got some problems right now. Somebody's been telling me about what's taking place there. It wasn't gossip. They were just telling me about somebody that was leaving the church because, you know, they were being really hard on this family because when they would have church functions for the teenagers on Saturday or through the week or something like that, this family's son played baseball, and he didn't come to the church functions that they set apart. It wasn't about not coming and worshiping or anything like that. He's always there to worship. He was there for his classes, you know, there for Bible study. It was just special things. And they turned on him like a bunch of chickens in a pecking order. I don't know if you've ever seen that take place. It's awful. And the number one cause is because this church has a woman that controls everything. You know how she does it? Now, she's not the pastor's wife. She's not one of the deacon's wives. She is one that controls it through her little society. This young woman that left can't figure it out yet because her mother can't figure it out. And her mother's been trying to fit into the society of this church for 25 years. She's just not figured out yet that she's not in their class. You know what I mean? That happens in churches. I've dealt with this stuff all my life. You know, when you was growing up, there was the upper class, and there was the upper middle class. Then there was middle class and low class, and where we live, no class. And you know how you get treated. You know, everybody's smarter than you. Everybody knows. They won't have anything to do with you. And I've watched this poor woman for years and years and years. And she tries to fit into that little social circle. And it's her daughter and her husband and child that's leaving the church because they finally figured out that this little social circle even has the kids picking on their kid because they don't attend all the functions that they do. Folks, that's crazy. What in the world is wrong with people? I can look at a group of women like that and I see some fourth graders saying, "You're my friend, but this other one's not my friend." I thought somebody would slap you right in the mouth. The stuff like that makes me mad because you know what I know? That's going to get people killed. When the tribulation starts, that stuff is going to get people killed. That was a social organization that Korah had, and he got those folks killed. You see, he was manipulating the religious system. That's what they were trying to keep. It wasn't coming from their heart. There was one man. And somewhere come to his senses. And he backed out from the tribe of Reuben. He didn't get killed that day. But a lot of the rest of them did. Folks, let me tell you something. This is so serious. If it's not real, if this is not something in our hearts. And by the way, you know, when we first started into this, man, we was excited, didn't hardly sleep for studying and talking about it. But we kind of cooled off. I'm just being real honest, you know. That's what happened to these people. They get the system set up, and sometimes we get it set up, and we're not looking and say, well, Lord, what does that mean? Why are you having that showbread there, and why does the priest every Sabbath have to put new showbread on there? Why do they have to eat the showbread that's come off? I mean, if somebody's going to make me eat weak old bread, I'm going to ask them questions. Well, there's something going on here. Now, I know that it was as fresh as it was if it was just baked, but there's reasoning behind stuff like that. And I'm thinking, you know, we've got to find out what this stuff is. We've got to apply it to our heart. God did not want a tabernacle set up out there so they'd have a religious place. He wanted a visual so that they could understand what he wanted in their heart. Because what God in their heart would change their lives. Now, not everybody, as I said, got to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest. Not everybody got to go to the holy place. Only the priest. Even the Levites didn't get to go in there. They didn't see everything. Everybody had different functions. We're going to get into that. I love the book of Numbers. The more we study the book of Numbers, the more I see that. How that God has set the thing up so that everybody can support everybody. And what that was about love for each other. It was about the heart. If they could just ever get that in their heart and mind and just do it, it would just come so natural. But we let our religion get in the way. You know, it's very easy for me sometimes to think, well, these poor old stupid people that won't keep Sabbath and still does it on Sunday. And then I realize, dummy, you've done that for 50 years. You know, it's real easy for us to forget stuff like that. It's real easy for us to forget that we used to eat things that God said don't eat. It's real easy for us to forget that we used to use the same ignorant arguments that they do to continue to do what they do. This is not about setting up a legalistic system that makes other people do what we say. It's about setting up a system in our heart that's so strong that it'll have an effect on everybody. I mean, you know, they don't always get these church signs right, but they got one this week at a church where I have to drive by every day. It says you preach a better sermon with your life than you do your lips. That's true. How are we going to ever affect anybody? How are we ever going to come to the place to where they get it? If we continue to do the same old things we used to do. Do you know why the church is in such a mess it's in today? A religious system. They've got a system of religion that they're happy with. See, it doesn't make any difference now how they treat people. They've got a system that tells them grace has covered everything they want to do. Do you know the majority of the church today believes that abortion's all right? Over half of the young people from in their 20s and 30s in the Baptist church, this is a Southern Baptist survey they took. Well over half of them believed that homosexuality was an acceptable lifestyle. Somebody was telling me, I didn't see this on news, but somebody was telling me about somewhere in the United States, a 17-year-old girl had a baby by herself. Don't know exactly where she was, but she had her baby. She on purpose strangled that baby to death and then called 911. Now they come, the baby was dead where she'd strangled it. The EMS workers cut the umbilical cord. Did you know that because that umbilical cord was not cut, there was not one legal thing that they could do to her for killing that baby? They had to let her go. What kind of a world are we living in today? It kills me that a lot of young people didn't go through some of the things that we have. I can remember a time when our soldiers really meant something. You know, one thing that makes me madder than anything in this world is for somebody to put one of those yellow ribbons on their car or tie it around a tree and act like they care. They don't really care that our soldiers are dying. They don't really care about what's going on in their families. Wasn't that long ago, a soldier got back from Iraq, landing in California. When he got back that day, found out his father just died. Asked several churches in this county to help him because he didn't have the money to bury his father. They said, we don't do that kind of stuff. That young man just went and fought for over a year in Iraq to keep us free to where we can sit here and have good jobs and do everything. But they didn't do that kind of stuff. Folks, we're in a mess. No wonder God's going to bring judgment upon us. I mean, man, when they can pass a law and sign it into law on health care, they haven't even read it and admit they hadn't read it. Nancy Pelosi told them, just go ahead and pass the bill, and then you can find out what's in it. Have we abandoned all common sense? You know, we wouldn't be in this mess if we wasn't following a religious system instead of the Lord. And I've said this many times, and I know when people that are suffering that need help, we need to help them. They need help. You know, nobody deserves to be, you know, hungry and homeless or anything else. But you know, the reason that this country is the mess it's in is because of a religious system, not the government. If our hearts was right before God, there would be no such thing as a welfare system. There would be no such thing as a national health care. People would be taking care of each other like God tells us to. Oh, by the way, just as soon as we go into the great and terrible wilderness, you think you're going to have Obama to help you with your insurance and doctor bill? It's going to be gone. We're going to have problems. You know who we're going to have? God and our brothers that we truly love. I don't know about you, but that sets a sense of reality on me. But so often we let our religion, instead of the reality, control us. I get so frustrated. You know, I want to talk to people about the truth, but I get so frustrated at some Christians and some of the things that they say. I was talking to a fellow last week and talking to him about Sabbath. Oh, yeah, I know. I know the Sabbath is Saturday. But he ain't going to do it. Now, I don't get that. I really don't. There was a time in my life when I was so ignorant that I've honestly believed that God did allow the Sabbath to be changed to Sunday. I believe that. But as soon as I found it out, I could no longer do that. As soon as I found out that Sabbath is what God set forth, I started keeping Sabbath. I was a Baptist preacher. You realize that wasn't very popular? I never will forget that experience. I'm not angry at any of the people, but we had some friends in the Baptist church, was probably as close to us as anybody that I've ever known. I mean, we went out and eat together all the time, and you know, they'd come visit, and just a real close relationship. But when I started teaching the truth, you know, about Sabbath and about the things of God, I never will forget that thing was in the Baptist church that I pastored, that menorah. Harley built that thing, and we'd set it up in the fellowship hall. And this man come to me, and he said, I got to talk to you. He said, that's Jewish. I said, well, brother, tell me how that's Jewish. He said, it just is. You see, his reasoning was because he said it was Jewish. It was Jewish. And boy, I started having some real problems after that. I didn't let up. But my life was miserable, boy, for about a year. I could take it. But honestly, everybody that was listening to the truth of the Scriptures, they started turning on them. They started doing the most mean, vicious things that they could to other people in the congregation. Do you know why that was possible? Because they was following a religion and they wasn't being real. Even the ones that claim to be Christian. It bothers me. We're getting ready to study the book of Leviticus, and I want to look into some things this year that we've never really zeroed in on. About how that God wanted to take care of those priests and Levites. How their life was supposed to be. They had a special function. People don't understand that. I don't mind it for myself. But when I see older men who have given their life to preach the gospel and to help people, and the way that they wind up, that tans my hide. I think about Tom back there, and I knew a lot of men like Tom, about Tom's age. Loved God, loved other people, suffered and sacrificed not only himself but his family to help people. And just like Tom now, you know what little Social Security gets, that's about it. Where's all the people that Tom helped? Where they at now? Well, I'm sure there's a few, you know, that still continues to remember him, things like that, but God never intended it to be that way. But it happened. How can people do that? How can they forget? I'm telling you, most pastors I know, especially the older men of God, they love their flock like their own children. How can they come to a place to where they just throw them out and nothing? Well, I often thought, you know, what if Tom had spent all his time and energy in preparing for him, you know, being selfish like most of his congregants were, and just being selfish, he'd be well set, wouldn't he? But no, everything he done was for somebody else. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for Tom. God will bless him. It'll be unbelievable. But I've just seen too many men treated like this, and it's because of religion. And I've said it and said it in many public ways. I hate religion. What am I doing? I'm scared here. Hey, it's quiet on us. You ever hear me? Oh, yeah, you can hear me now. I'm really charged up, ain't I? Religiosity just messes people up so bad. I hear them talking sometime, and they just get so excited about their little doctrine that they've got, and I think, my God, have you ever read the Bible? I know this one little fella at work, and he's just, man, he spouts off Christian stuff all the time and then turns around and cuts people's throat behind their back. And everybody in the whole place, you know, just they despise him. But boy, when he gets to talking church and where he's preaching and what he's doing, he's running around like a little feist dog. I think he's going to pee on the floor any minute. Crazy stuff. You might have got the picture that I don't like. People that's not real. I mean, just be what you are. How many of you had kids and growing up and, you know, you go to get the kids and pick them up in school or whatever and they're ashamed. They don't want their friends to see the cart you mom and daddy's got. You know, that's the way most people treat us. They're as ashamed of us as they can be. I'm not going to change. Hey, if you meet me out here at home or at work or anywhere, I'll be just like this. Anybody that knows me will tell you I'm just like this everywhere I'm at. I think that's what we ought to be. When I get up here, I don't change my voice and try to talk more proper than what I am. I'm a hick and you know it. You're going to figure it out. So why try to hide it? Why can't I just love everybody for who they are? I think we'll be able to do that. You see, these poor folks won't let their religion get them killed. Have you ever stopped and thought, as wonderful a thing as God has given us, if it's not in our hearts, that very soon we could start dying. That scares me. The thing that scares me is because I know that that'll bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. But my friends and people I know, maybe me, will lose rewards that God wants me desperately to have. Strangest thing in the world, but Hebrew Roots puts in true believers of this, it puts in something in them that's so foreign to any religious thing I've ever saw. A person that sees this wants other people to have as much reward as they do. That's not so in the church. They want all the praise of themselves. They want all the rewards from themselves. If they can hold back on something from them and, you know, kind of outdo them, it's not that way with people that puts their heart in this. They care for them all. If this thing is working right, and I've seen it work right, I see it up and down sometimes, but you know, skin color don't matter, background don't matter. Everybody ought to care about each other. And everybody ought to love the Lord more and more and more. I watched my niece, I didn't tell you all about this, but Saturday night we got a call while we were here, and my wife's niece, but she's my niece too. She's 42 years old, 41? 41, 42, somewhere in there. But she got to hurting real bad, and they had her take her to the hospital, so we went and checked, and they admitted her to the hospital, and she was just in horrible, horrible pain, didn't know what was wrong, and they began to run tests and found out she had a tumor. And that tumor was on her ovary. And, of course, that scares you to death, you know, because very few people make it from ovarian cancer. And they didn't operate until the next day. They had to get everything set up and get a pathologist there and everything. They operated on her. It took several hours. We got home, 6 o'clock Sunday night, something like that. And they had operated on her for all those time, and they found the tumor was benign. But it was almost the size of a small cantaloupe. The doctor just couldn't believe that she hadn't been hurting. The artery was letting the blood go through, and the veins wouldn't. It was so growing so big it wouldn't let the blood come back out, and that's what was causing her horrible pain just all of a sudden. And I'm saying that to say this. Been trying to talk to them about getting to follow the Lord for a long, long time, just like you do others. And I watched her husband after he was over with and found out it wasn't cancer, just break down and cry and see how good God was to him. And I made sure that he understood how good God had been, you know, that it wasn't cancer. And I think that's the kind of opportunities you have to take. You have to love them. No, they don't eat kosher. They've even broke my heart and not let me bring their kids, you know, that we have at times, you know, stop that. But I think this is going to have an effect. I really do. Every situation we go through. Well, I've run my mouth way too long tonight. I need to let everybody have an opportunity. If somebody got a topic, a question that you'd like to ask about tonight, that, you know, maybe how can we talk to this person, or you've got something, some way you want to approach them and you don't know how? We got somebody online, Jeremy? Nobody online yet? Anybody in here? We got one back here. Katie, where am I? Oh, she's already gone. I can't pass that thing. Jeremy, you can take it. Oh, there's Katie. She was hiding. She was behind that chair leg.
It's not about witnessing. It's about 2 Corinthians 3:11.
All right.
For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory?
Read it again real loud, honey. I couldn't hear you good, and I'm thinking maybe everybody else couldn't.
For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory.
Anybody want to jump on that before I do? What was he talking about, do you think, there, honey? That was fading away.
Well, he was talking about the glory on Moses' face, uh-huh, which was fading.
Uh-huh.
But then, when you go on, it doesn't look like that's what he's talking about.
I believe he's relating that radiance of Moses' face to the Torah. And so most people think that was fading away. It's much like a reference in Hebrews chapter 8. The reference that he's using there, he's trying to get us to understand the moon. I hadn't checked in the last few days. Anybody know what phase the moon's in right now? Is it waxing or waning? All right, the moon's waxing right now. It's getting brighter and brighter. It'll be the full moon here just before you know it. Then it'll start waning. It's fading away. And after a while, it'll be completely gone. It'll be dark. And before you know it, it'll start coming back up. And we call it a new moon, don't we? But that was the same moon. It wasn't a new moon. It was just renewed. He's really trying to talk about how if the old covenant, with a lack of understanding, if it had that kind of glory, what about the renewed covenant? When that same covenant that was written in stone, what about when it was renewed and written upon the heart and the mind? What kind of glory would it have then? If Moses' face shined, our lives ought to shine like that. That would be a powerful witness if I walked around my face shining all the time. Would it be a very, very powerful witness if my life, as the new covenant, was rising in my life and people were seeing it? And that's really the reference, I think, that Paul's trying to use there. Anybody else got a better answer for that? Carl, you got anything on that? Anybody else got a question? Get that microphone, Harold. I can't hear a bit tonight. Especially up here, there's an echo comes back or something.
That's a verse that people who like to attack us will use just about
every
time.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
That's one of their favorite verses to use, and they usually don't have a clue what it really means.
No. Yeah. Oh, that old mean law is fading away. But they just don't understand it. You know, just like when Yeshua was attacked, how often was Yeshua attacked for the Sabbath and the way he kept Sabbath? And it was because their well-meaning understanding of Sabbath was what was keeping them from understanding. And their well-meaning understanding of it should have been a clue because their heart wasn't right about other people. It's like the man who had the withered hand for 18 years. Their Sabbath perception meant more to them than that man's cure. That's just amazing to me. How people can think like that, but they do. Anybody else tonight? Well, folks, it's been, I think, a very, very good study for this week. Sometimes I think that we ought to just think about the Torah and just let that start soaking into our hearts. I have to work a lot of hours and always something to do, you know, calls to make or whatever. But I found out that if I'll keep the Torah portion on my mind, the Lord will just use that to speak to you, and He'll make you start thinking, well, what about those people that were there? Everything was going so good. Why in just a few short days are they going to start dying? There has to be a reason, and the Lord wants us to know that. Do you think that the Lord would have the tabernacle if it was a deterrent to men? I believe that's why he let the temple be destroyed in 70 A.D. It was a religious deterrent for people being real. Because when Yeshua died, he raised up the real temple. When he come forth from the grave, he allowed us to be raised up in newness of life. So the real temple ought to be the place where. See, Herod's temple didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in it, didn't have the presence of God in it. But the temple that God raised up, that's us, should have the presence of God, shouldn't it? Should have the glory of God. Should be seen by everybody like that. God gave a visual aid in the tabernacle. He allowed the temple and all that system to be done away with and put it in us, the temple. But He still wants other men and women to see that system in us. It's a system of the heart. Let's pray. Our Father and our God tonight, we thank You so much, Lord, for each one that's listening tonight, each one in our congregation. And Father, we're thankful tonight that You have given us the truth. Well, Father, we just pray that we don't let that truth become a religious system that keeps us from being real, that keeps us from truly following these commandments. We know, Lord, and we can see you've shown us over and over in the Torah how that these people died, not because you wanted them to die, but because they just wouldn't take it to heart. We ask, Heavenly Father, tonight that we'd be sure in our own hearts and minds that we're doing it to the very best of our ability in our life is making sure that there's a second witness. We pray, Heavenly Father, we wouldn't be caught up in that time of the end that you said where many people are going to be turned to the Antimessiah and their souls will be damned. I ask you, Heavenly Father, put that realness in us. Put that love and that peace that passes all understanding. Help us, Lord, to know how to turn back to you with all our hearts and minds and to serve you with sincerity and truth. And Father, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.